Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and the following is a Q&A session that began when I dropped in on one of our online study groups. May you be blessed by it.
Well, I guess if nobody has any comments or questions, we can just thank Scott for joining us.
I could ask Scott a question.
All right, go ahead. This is Brother Gregory, by the way. He's the one that wrote the book that I was just sharing about, or the book, The Covenants of the Gods, Thy Kingdom Comes. He's also written several others and just done some wonderful work on his documentation. Go ahead, Brother Greg.
I was just teasing Scott about asking him a question. I figured it's maybe we break the ice a little bit. A lot of times people are intimidated about being the first person to speak. We're all friends here.
Well, I'll ask questions just because I based on what people ask me, I'll ask those same questions of Greg, and maybe that'll get other people thinking about some questions to ask, because that's another thing. You know, maybe it's just sometimes trying to figure out how to word a question or what it is. So, hey, Greg, could you tell us, you know, we tend to abdicate our natural law responsibilities as fathers, and not just fathers, but just about every familial office in the kingdom, we abdicate that responsibility associated with that office, father, husband, son, brother, mother, wife, daughter, sister type thing, and go into these other forms of family, really. Can we say that? Would these body politics, these city-states be like not just with substitute fathers, but they become substitute families?
Yeah, they become... A family is the only corporate entity that God originally created. You know, and when you refer to familia offices, the family offices are what the Romans called pater, which is father, and mater, which would be mother, and then, of course, sons and daughters, filia. Gets me what the Latin is for daughter right offhand. It's something along those lines, femina. And those were offices. Offices require certain duties and obligations. So I'm going to pick up the phone instead of do the speakerphone thing.
Are we still there?
Okay.
Yeah, so governments emulate the concept of the family, but they have huge, giant families. They don't have intimate families. They have very controlling families. And the state becomes your father. And this is why Christ said, call no man on earth father. Because there's a natural father, and in that natural father, according to the Latin terms, which is where we get a lot of our language, like emperor, we get emperor from the word imperium, which used to be invested in all the fathers of the nation, the households of the nation. The imperium was invested in the father, and he also had another thing called potestas, which was power of choice. And so when he gives up that power of choice by making a contract with somebody else and say, you get to decide for me on my behalf, power of that individual father is incorporated in the office of the emperor, who now has your imperium. I sent out a message this morning because somebody who's been on the network a long time but hasn't really participated very much sent off a thing in response to the fact that the state of Connecticut is making a law that all children have to be psychologically examined if their parents are going to homeschool them, and the results of those tests will be registered with the state. Those who are familiar with their work, that the way this kind of thing was going on in Rome, not as extensively as we do today, but if you were to register a document like that with the state in the time of Rome, you would do it at the Temple of Saturn. That's what the temples were. They were the government agencies where you went to get public services. And this is why Christians were persecuted, is because these were going bankrupt because of corruption, and the Christians were doing something completely different. they were going to church for public services. Well, the church is the other corporation that God has created. And he wouldn't have had it created if we were all proper families, if we were all what Abraham calls altars of clay. And those altars of clay are altars of Adama. Each of you are sons of Adam. And if your family was an altar, you would be priest and king. This guy was writing that, you know, we're all kings and sovereigns. Well, sovereigns don't eat at another sovereign's table by the grace of the other sovereign. That's why God said, don't make covenants with them nor with their gods. Don't make treaties. Don't have treaty-making leagues with these other people. He, from the very beginning, God was creating a system where the people gathered in unincorporated groups called free assemblies. We call them congregations or congregations of record. And they took care of the business of government through faith, hope, and charity. You can't do that successfully unless you are already a father in your household. You have to have taken on, or a mother, or a son. You have to take on the responsibility of that role as father and mother. And the responsibility, you know, obviously when an infant, he's only got one job, and that's milking. But as he gets older, he gets more chores. And he's given those chores for the purposes of learning to take on responsibilities. And this is a process learned in the family. I was recently listening to John Taylor Gatto's. Somebody sent me a copy of his Lessons of History, or I can't even remember what it all the title of it was, but the things you've been missing or something. In the first part of that, he's talking about neuro mirrors. And it really rang a bell with me because I'm acutely aware of the effect of neuro mirrors. And what it is the genetic quality in built into us, the DNA genetics of being father and son, being twins, as an example, creates an invisible spiritual bond between you and your alter ego there, your other twin. It's not really an alter ego, but the other half of your being, where you can actually communicate over long distances between each other. You feel each other's pain, you know, like they say sometimes. And the reality is, I mean, the studies of twins taken apart at birth, separated at birth, and living out their whole lives, sometimes just a few miles away, naming their kids the same, naming their dogs the same, having this incorporated life connected with that genetic twin they never knew existed is astounding. A woman who got pregnant in high school and had to give up her daughter. She married the boy that she had the child with eventually, and they became a happy couple for many, 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 many years. But they never were able to have another child, and they always regretted having given up that child because she got pregnant in high school, and people talked her into giving up that child. She's working in New York, miles and miles away from where she originally lived, not knowing any of the people, didn't know where her daughter was. She had a number of people working in her office. She finally picks one of them to kind of start taking over the business because she was getting close to retirement. She wanted to have somebody else take over the business for her. She picks one of the girls in the office. And when she's looking over her former resume that originally was given to her when the girl was hired, she discovers that the girl was born on the same day as her daughter, and it is her daughter. That is not coincidence. That, and here she discovers this is her long-lost daughter, working in the same office in New York. Out of the millions of people that could be working for her, her daughter ends up in her office. There are spiritual bonds created in husband and wife and child that cannot be denied. And unless we step up to the responsibility, these are spiritual responsibilities, of being that, we cannot enter into the kingdom. We cannot be good congregational ministers. We cannot be good ministers. I say congregational ministers. Every elder within a congregation is a minister to that congregation. Every elder is the head of every family. He has been crippled by a system that has said, you don't need to be responsible. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. We'll do all that for you. You just be subject. Don't worry, you're saved already. There's nothing you have to do. They have seduced you into a state of sloth and apathy so that you cannot even be free if you wanted to be free as a people. You can run out to the desert and take a run for it, but you can't be free. You have to go back in every aspect of our being
to be the husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. Fathers teach thy sons. Unfortunately, this is one of the greatest things that imperial powers want to do is divide the family, destroy the family. When Augustus Caesar ran for office, he had to be elected every 10 years to the office of emperor by an electoral college. There are two major platforms that he ran for office in a typical politician sort of way. One was a return to the republic because they were no longer a republic. The people were no longer free from things public. And the other one was family values, a return to family values. But they weren't returning. They were getting farther and farther away. What we're preaching is a return to those values, because those values, those rights, those responsibilities were granted by God. And if we actually do love God and love Christ, we have to get back to that. And in order to do that in reality, we need to do that within congregations. Because if you don't have congregations, you don't have anybody to forgive. If you don't have congregations, you don't have anybody to give to. You're not exercising that responsibility. It's like you're going into weightlifting class, but you're doing it with your Nintendo. You're not going to get stronger. I don't know if Nintendo is the right word. Your Wii. You do weightlifting with your Wii every morning. I haven't seen any of these things, so I don't know exactly how they work, but it's a virtual reality. It's not a reality. You don't actually lift weights, and you don't actually get stronger. So you need congregations to do that.
Can I ask you a follow-up?
Sure.
To that, to kind of help, maybe, because I know some of the things Ella Sheba and I talked about. How does, in this comparison then, we see the natural family that God ordained, and we see this substitute family that man has created out of contracts and binding because of, you know, whatever happens to make the people lose faith, whether it's a depression or a famine or a disaster that makes it easy for people in a need situation to see this other God and go, ooh, I can come over here and get protection. Anyway, in these two, we know that the principal thing is corpus and trust. Without those two things, both of these systems fail. So in this context of congregations, the families, and in that other system, how do these corpuses and trusts look in both sides of this equation of government, man's versus God's?
Boy, that could be a long answer, but it goes down short.
Finding the pump.
The first thing is talk about matrimony, holy matrimony, is God says, no more twain, but one flesh. What is a corporation? A corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority, as if they were one person. That's holy matrimony. Man and a woman gathered together as if they were one person. They have sons and daughters. That is part of the corpus of that family. That is not four people. That is one person. That is one altar of clay. And that is a corpus. It is literally a corporation in a sense, but we don't use the word corporation there because that has a commercial significance. We use the word familia. You know, when I write, a lot of times I will capitalize the words family, and I will capitalize the words husband. And actually, I found this in the law. You'll find the word husband in the law sometimes capitalized and sometimes not. If you're married as husband and wife, the husband is capitalized, the wife is capitalized. If you're married for husband and wife, that means the word for is defined in Black's Law Dictionary as instead of, then the word husband is not capitalized and the word wife is not capitalized. But I'll bet you anything the word state is going to be capitalized, because now you're a part of that corpus. And because you've invested part of that imperium and potestas, the right of choice and the right of authority, into the state, and now you're a part of that family. So in order to get back, you want your rights back, we say this all the time, you have to take back your responsibilities. So how does that relate to a congregation? Well, a congregation is not corporate. It is collective in spirit only, because no right of choice, it's not a democracy, no right of choice is given to the other members of the congregation
by any individual within the congregation. Every individual maintains their right of choice. So therefore, in order to keep that, they must also maintain the right of responsibility. When it comes to taxing people in God's government, you have to tax yourself. You are not taxed by any exercising authority, because the ministers were told by Christ not to be like the princes of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with you. So they're a government, but the ministers of the church, and this is the way they designated them in the days of Abraham, and the way they designated them in the days of Moses, and the way that Christ said, they have to come out and be separate. They become another family. Small groups of them become families. They have, you know, the next congregation of ministers is like cousins. You know, they're a separate group, but yet they're still family. But this is why they would call themselves brothers and sisters, because that church minister becomes an adopted son of God to be the ministers of his government that does not exercise authority one over the other. But because Christ gave them a corporate status when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father, and you have to come into one accord in my spirit, which we see them doing on Pentecost, the rest of the people who are in free assemblies, not the assemblies under Cain, not the assemblies under Lamech or Nimrod, but free assemblies, they have representation in the law of nations by those ministers they choose. But it's not like any other government that we normally see. It's like the government that was set up by Moses. It's like the government set up by Abraham. It's like the government set up by Christ. It's ministers who are truly public servants. But they cannot do their job unless the elders of every family are doing their job, loving their neighbor as themselves in an active, proactive way. So I don't know that. Does that kind of answer? There's a couple other aspects. I don't remember if I touched on everything that you mentioned there. But
briefly mention a little bit about trust and use.
Yeah, I was thinking that as I was asking that. You did mention the word trust. The altars of Abraham, the altars of Moses, and the living altars, the living stones of Christ, he makes reference to living stones, or they do in the book, in New Testament, are the ministers. They were the ministers in the days of Abraham. They were the ministers in the days of Moses. Those were living stone altars that Moses was setting up. It is the misinterpretation of the Pharisees and others who led people to think that they were actually piling up rocks. They were gathering men they trusted. That's what the gathering of stones was. When they give an offering to those ministers who have truly come out and made themselves separate and complied with the requirements of Christ, which were the requirements of Moses, then when they give them an offering, they give it up entirely. If they don't give it up entirely, if it's a grant or trust where if the minister dies, it goes back to the people, or the people can vote as to how he can spend it, which is what most Protestant churches do. You know, they regulate the purse strings. They're not giving up free will offerings. They're not giving them up entirely. They need to do that. If they don't do that, and I can show you actually in Connecticut, the same place that they're trying to pass that law to force homeschoolers to have psychological examinations. Interesting that both are in Connecticut. The other one is that any church where they do give up their offering entirely to the ministers, they wanted to force the church by statute to create a civilian review board amongst their congregations that would oversee the expenditure of those funds with some sort of limitation. Doesn't matter how much, just some sort of, if that were to happen, the state would have its inroad, a nexus, to control the funds of the church. They could come in and they could run things. Now, they can do it anyway with churches that become 501c3, but this would give them another avenue of control, and they would become strictly regulated by the state. The state could actually come in and replace the minister if they were to allow that law to come into place, and the churches were complying with it. And fortunately, there was a group that really raised Cain, so to speak, if I may use that metaphor, and
and said, no way, and they backed off on that legislation. But the idea that it has come up, it means it's lurking about and trying to get a foothold. You won't be saved by controlling legislation anyway. If you organize the church the way that Christ said, which is what we've tried to discover and explain in the books, you will be excluded from their regulations. But it requires not just good ministers that are faithful in the ways of Christ, but it also requires good elders in every family coming together and actually striving to walk in the ways of Christ. And that's quite a job because we're like babes. We don't know how to walk in the ways of Christ. We're stumbling all the time, but it's mostly from lack of practice. And we need to start practicing now because the train's going to get rougher here pretty quick.
So, can I just one more question and then I'll turn it over to everybody just for clarification's sake. So with this idea of trust, how do we distinguish a trust that's established in the natural law of God versus the trust of the worldly system of the civil laws of man?
Well, trust within a trust cannot stand. This is a basic law if you look up trust law. A trust within a trust cannot stand. What they mean is that the prior trust, the trust in which it was created, has ultimate control over that trust. You see this all the time. People create trusts. There's a million different kinds of trusts, family trusts and everything. And the state regulates those trusts heavily because the state is a trust. And the people creating the trust, the citizen, is the trust. They're in the state. They're a part of the state. They're members of the state. So the trust that the people create is still regulated under the state. It's still within that box of the state's trust. When, as an example, Charles A. Lindbergh Sr., Lindbergh's father, who was a senator, said that if you pass this act, referring to the Federal Reserve Act, it will create the largest trust in the history of the world. And it just about has created the largest trust in the history of the world, except for there was already an existing trust out there that trust has now become a part of because of debt. But that's a big, long story. But the point is that there was another trust created in the world, and that was the trust created by Jesus Christ when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. The church is a trust created and established by Christ. Now, very clearly by the documents that we see in the New Testament, Jesus Christ's kingdom, his power to appoint that kingdom, was not a part of the world of Pontius Pilate. Yet Pontius Pilate, being the procurator of Rome at that given moment, recognized that Christ was king. And so, therefore, the legitimacy of the church as being a sovereign entity under God alone is a reality. But we have to conform to Christ. And we also have to realize that just as in the days of Pharisees, we have our modern-day Pharisees that are sitting in the seat of Moses or sitting in the seat of Christ, claiming to be the kingdom of God on earth, and they don't like competition. We're not competition to them. We are simply trying to conform to Christ. If we will conform to Christ, he will be there for us when the armies of the Pharaoh decide to wipe us off the face of the earth. And we will walk through the fiery furnace like Ishak, Meshach, and Abednego. But you have to have the attitude of Joshua. I think it was Joshua. I think Elisheba will correct me on this. That though he may slay me, I shall serve him. And
I think that was Job.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I've done that before, I think. That's why I thought you would correct me. But that's what we have to be, is that we have to have that attitude. And if the Holy Spirit is actually operating in our hearts and our minds, we can't have any other attitude but that. It will be written in us that we have to go this way. We cannot go the ways of Cain, the ways of Lamech, the ways of Nimrod, the ways of the evil Pharaoh, or the ways of Saul, or Rehoboam, or Caesar. We have to go the ways of the righteous. And the righteous
do not covet their neighbor's goods. They love one another. And today, in this world, that's a peculiar people. And that's what we need to be. And so what I offer in the book, like the Free Church Report, is the mechanism that actually fits in today's laws, not only in this country but other countries. And it's by God's design that that doorway through this labyrinth of laws still exists. But it does not do any good to go down that hallway, that labyrinth, if you are not going to walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. This is not a gimmick to get out of the responsibilities of the world. This is a way in which you can get back into the responsibilities of God to yourselves, to your families, and to your neighbor. And that looks like a good place to finish.
Right now, we could let people know that Scott will be starting the Free Church Report on Gregorian Saturday afternoons at, I think it's, well, correct me if I'm wrong, 2 o'clock Eastern Time, 1 o'clock Central. And these, you know, if someone would like a copy of that, let me know. We can send you the PDF. We can send you the phone number to join his call as soon as it gets started so we can discuss the principles in the Free Church Report and understand better the Father's government and how he ordained it to operate in the nitty-gritty today call out of Babylon. Was that the right time, Scott?
Yeah, you said correct me if you were wrong, and you weren't wrong. I didn't correct you.
Okay. Maybe I should ask you to confirm if I was right.
So, I'm sorry, kind of being a smart aleck. But yeah, that's absolutely correct.
Okay, thank you.
This is Brother Roger.
Go ahead, Brother Roger.
A question for the gentleman. Is this an effort to start a new church order entity?
There's only one church. Christ started it. This is an effort to conform to what he started.
But it will be visible, palpable, and of specific location?
Well, since the church is composed of people, it's wherever they are at, and there already are people. This is mostly what, as you read the Free Church Report, you see that what we're doing, what the prophecy was to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. So that principle works within the church, too. Every minister is a minister under God. There is no hierarchy of authority. Archy meaning power and authority. Those that are higher in this institution of Christ, as he explained it, he who's greatest among you is a better servant. It's the servant of servants to servants. It's a network of people. It's not any particular location. It's not centralized anywhere. We already have people that are doing this, and they're all over the place. And we're not trying to centralize people. Some people are coming together in a little bit closer areas, but that's on an individual basis. So I don't know if that really answers your question to your satisfaction, but...
Yeah, it was a good start. When it comes to financing, is there any kind of, I won't use the word hierarchy, but let's say any type of order then that would receive financing beyond each of those local units?
The way the financing works is that 90% of all the charity within the congregational network is within the local congregation. You give to a minister, you give to that minister. He is under no obligation to give to anybody particular other than as he sees fit. That's why the elders need to watch who they're giving to. There's a great problem in the church today where people just send a check to the church and don't keep track of where it goes or how it's spent or how it's used. And you got jet-setting ministers going around wasting funds or building buildings instead of building relationships with people. We want to do just the reverse. We will probably slip and fall and stumble at this, but that's what our goal is. So anyway, since it's a network, 10 families gather together, you know, okay, if they have 5 or 4 or something like that, the goal is to get 10 families gathered together and pick a minister of their choice that they trust, that they think is actually
someone who is seeking to do the will of Christ, and they tithe to him according to his service. He doesn't do anything, you don't tithe to him. If he's doing things and he has needs and he's putting in, you know, 24/7, then you should support him. It's not a dollar figure. It's you have to start making choices as elders of that congregation. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they form a congregation of ministers. And they pick a minister. And that's the way the funds should flow. How do you do this? The world is making it more and more difficult to do that. You know, that we've done a great deal of research. I've flown back to Washington, D.C. a number of times. I presented the Free Church Report to some of the top attorneys in the United States. I know Scott's seen the letters that they've written on our behalf concerning what we're doing, and what we're doing is legal. But the important thing is that the people take back their responsibilities. So there's not, we don't want to create a central treasury. We don't want to create some golden calf where all the funds are deposited. We want to keep that money or funds or assistance flowing through a network, just like a body, a human body, so that if there's a congregation over here that's in a flood or a fire and they have extra needs and they can't meet it within that congregation, they're connected to 9 or 100 other congregations across the country. And through that network, we say, well, there's an extra need here. And everybody gives a little bit extra to help that out. But we have a network of ministers who are watching ministers and elders who are watching ministers, and we're keeping each other honest by doing that. And if you get into the Free Church Report, we have guidelines that those ministers operate on. But the responsibility of the funds, it goes 100% to the minister who receives them. If he does not do a good job, pick another minister. Get somebody else, or rebuke him. As many as I love, I also rebuke. And so, other than going through the whole thing, that gives you kind of a prelude to where we're headed. And I'm sure in reading the Free Church Report, there will be lots more questions. But we're already doing this. We're not doing it nearly to the extent that I would love to see, but that's always the way it is. You know, we're always striving. That's the way it is in an infinite kingdom. You're always looking to do things better. That's where we're headed.
Is this in any way associated with Bernard Eller's home churching or home congregation teaching?
I'm not really familiar with his particular teaching. We do believe in home church. We do believe in a sort of congregationalism, but without the overshadowing concept of the kingdom. Congregationalism can be very sectarian, very divisionary. A lot of home church people, they're very isolated. And that's not what the early Christians were doing. When the Christians were expelled from Rome, the Jewish Christians were expelled from Rome under Claudius, they had a place to go. When the Christians fled the surrounding of Jerusalem by the soldiers of Titus, and they walked out, you know, the soldiers went back and the Christians left and had to leave everything behind. They had to leave all their property, their money, everything. They had to walk out with just the clothes on their back. That was the deal. And that's chronicled in Josephus. When they went out, they had a place to go because they had this network. Scott, who's on this call, he lives a few miles away from a nuclear power plant that almost went Fukushima during floods a year or so ago. And I remember when he announced what was going on, that the water was creeping up to the plant. And there were invites from all over the country of people saying, well, you can come here, you can come here. That's not local, isolated home churches. That's kingdom. And, you know, exactly how it fits all together, that depends. That's as varied as people are varied. But the precept is the same. We have one, there's one church established by Christ, and we're trying to conform to that. We're not trying to get you to give us your rights, or, you know, we don't want you to belong to the church, we want you to belong to Christ. Now, I'm sure there will be ministers that will stumble in that precept, but you elders should be keeping us honest as much as we should be keeping you honest. You should rebuke us as often as we rebuke you. We don't believe in the elders sitting in the pew saying nothing. Church meetings should be a congregation,
and a conversation with one another. So anyway, that gives you kind of a feel of what I'm...
Networking and communication, then, is that correct?
I didn't hear the very first part of that question.
It's more a matter of networking than and good communication within the network. Somewhat.
Yeah, networking and communication is very much a part of what we're doing because everything is voluntary. Everything is by charity and by hope. But you need to have that conversation, which Paul uses a particular Greek word when he talks about conversation. And that required a network. Israel was a network, tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, hundreds, fifties, and thousands. Early church was that way. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we chronicle just a tiny little bit of the evidence available that the church everywhere, the real church everywhere, there was always an apostasy growing up, but the real church everywhere was this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. 10 families picking a minister, those ministers gathering together. And so if there was a problem, you only had to tell 10 people, and everybody knew by the next day throughout the network. And then, but the key element is not the structure. That's the bones of it. These are the dry bones of Ezekiel. That's the structure. It doesn't do any good unless the breath of God is operating in those people that are gathering together. They're the flesh and blood, and you need the breath of God working in them to make it work. Because it's not the system that makes it work. It's that Spirit of God moving in living people. That's why the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's where it starts, and that's where it has to be. And this is just the way in which it can be facilitated as a kingdom and not as an isolated congregation or an isolated individual, lost like a lost sheep in the desert. I raise sheep for a living, and sheep come together in the desert, or the coyotes and the bobcats and the mountain lions eat them up.
I'm afraid I agree with many of the things that you're saying here. It would be wonderful and much better than what we have now, but you probably heard the one saying that if you don't believe in original sin, you have to believe in original laziness.
Yeah, apathy is slothful should be under tribute. Only the diligent should bear rule.
And apathy is evil.
Yeah. That's why one of the evil things that is out there, it's the devil is always using the truth with a slight twist to it to deceive everybody. They're saying all you have to do is believe and you're saved. But nobody defines what that belief looks like. Nobody's defining what Christ was actually doing. And so there's a lot of people sitting around thinking they've already done everything and they haven't even really got started. We will never do anything that will earn us salvation. We are always saved by grace. But Paul says those who are obedient in faith, that's what he says. I just did a recording on Romans, and that's right there in the first chapter. Paul was talking to people that were already doing what we were doing, what we're seeking to do and striving to do. And that's why he didn't repeat all these things. And he was just trying to protect the people from bringing in all the other heresies and distractions that keep us from doing it. But anyway, we're carrying the call out a long ways, but I'll sure answer any more questions if you want.
Yeah, okay. Obey means to hear. It's Shema. It doesn't mean a dog and pony show.
Right. Absolutely. It's not artificial obedience to our will or what we imagine to be God's will. It's actually obeying.
Hearing.
Yeah.
Hearing the word.
Those who hear my words and doeth them.
Amen.
As Christ says.
There you go. Thank you, brother.
You bet. God bless.
Well, thank you, Brother Roger, for the good questions. Does anyone else have any questions they'd like to ask regarding how this kingdom works here and now as we're waiting for greater understanding of how our Savior will do things in the future?
Brother James, I'd like to thank Gregory and Roger for those good questions and answers on the structure and the flesh and bones of the system of this congregation. I have a question though, also more on the individual level of if we find ourselves atrophied or infantile in the understandings, atrophied or by previous church teachings and understandings, where do we begin? What's the first step individually to step into responsibility and to step into eldership?
Is that question for me, or?
Yes.
I guess, you know, when we're dealing, people are always asking me, what should I do? And I know that's not actually what you're saying, but
no.
You know, the answer really is as varied as the people. You know, what you should do is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It kind of depends, you know, it's like asking directions. Well, you know, which way is your car facing? Where are you headed now? Where are you at now? And you have to kind of orient yourself. Obviously, you know, it's going to begin by wanting to turn around. You have to look at the world. You know, I wrote 5 books now that are published, and the first one was Covenants of the Gods, and there are absolutely no solutions in the Covenants of the Gods. It's simply telling you that you have gone into and made agreements with people who don't believe in the ways of Christ, and what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. You have sat and eaten with rulers, and you have been men of appetite, and you should have put a knife to your throat, as Proverbs said, and on and on and on. So that shows you the bondage that you're in. Now, the first thing to do is to repent and realize that was a mistake and want to turn around. Now, the other thing to do, I think, is to find others. You're not going to find a lot of people right on your block, but find whoever you can find, even at a great distance, and start working with them to find the lost sheep. If I have sheep, I mentioned, out in here in the desert. They roam around on about 1,000 acres of ground, and the gate is always open, and they're still in the field. They don't leave. There's cows in the field with them, and the gate is always open. They can walk out anytime they want. They don't leave. They stay together. There are mountain lions and bobcats and coyotes everywhere, and there they are sitting out there in the open field. But they come together. Right now, we are a scattered flock, and I don't even know where the flock is at. I mean, they're lost out there in the wilderness, and we're trying to become that voice in the wilderness, crying out there to make straight the way of the Lord. Well, the first thing the sheep do, I mean, I'm letting you know there's coyotes in the field. First thing the sheep do is need to make a beeline for the other sheep. We have to find the other people. And in that effort, you will find more to do. And so maybe that helps you a little bit.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Any more comments, questions, thoughts?
I'd throw out a comment, you know, kind of like on the lines of what that last gentleman mentioned. Can you hear me?
I can.
Not as clearly as I'd like.
Yeah, you're a little far away.
How about that? Is that better? I'll get off speaker.
Right. Great.
Okay. You know, the congregation is, even though the family, each family is independent, it's like that band of really good close friends that, you know, there's no covenant or agreement or contract or something like that, but it's just that feeling. You know, we all have friends like that. We all have we've all experienced it at different times in our lives, where no matter what happens, you feel close to these people because there's a trust and a faith and a hope that's built into these relationships, driven to, and strived and worked together, sweated together, laughed together, cried together. That's really what the congregation is about. And then when we find those things, we develop that, and now, you know, what we're doing is we're trying to put those good things about family and community within the jurisdiction of God's trust, not man's trust, so that we're conforming to Christ and his ways and his will and his laws with what we're doing. We all have it written on our DNA. We just got to do it. That's all.
Brother Roger, could this possibly be looked at as a calling back in of those who have been called out.
Would you like to say that again, Brother Roger?
Well, it sounds like, you know, the ecclesia is the called out ones. So this is an effort to call back in elsewhere those who have been called out?
I think I know what your question is. Christ did the calling out, just like Moses did the calling out. He called out the Levites. A lot of people think he called out Israel. Israel was kicked out. They weren't called out. In one sense, they were called out. But the church in the wilderness is the ecclesia in the wilderness, and that was the Levites who were called out to serve the tabernacles, the homes of the congregation, in a way, in a system of social welfare that strengthened the poor, didn't weaken the poor. And it didn't make the word of God to none effect as the system set up by the Pharisees. We're still called out to be those ministers. But in what a lot of people don't understand when you say words like minister is that the minister is ministered to by the elders of the congregation. He's just a servant. The power of the state should be in the hands of the individual family elders, which goes back to what I said before. Before Rome became an imperial power, the imperium was in the hands of every family, and they were fairly close to a pure republic. But they moved away from that and looked for the benefits of a central government. Israel did the same thing. They were really a republic, as the word is really defined originally, not as it's become, but they went away from that when they asked for Saul, which was a rejection of God. We're not trying to create another corporate entity that people can belong to. We're still looking for those called out that are actually called out by Christ in their hearts and in their minds to be the servants of the tents of the tabernacles, the homes of the individual tabernacles. They're still the called out. They're still separate from the world. They live in the world, but not of it. But they do so for the purposes of Christ, to feed his sheep, so that his sheep don't have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, that they don't have to go to those welfare that will be a snare, so that they don't have to have one purse. And I'll give you a quick example. They've got health care coming up in 2014 that everybody in the United States is supposed to become a member to. Well, if the church was doing what it's supposed to be doing, there wouldn't be any need for Christians to get that. And they would have an automatic exemption. I can give you examples. The Amish are already exempt because they're already taking care of one another. I don't want you all to become Amish, but that precept is there. That they are. There's another outfit, the Good Samaritan insurance people, not insurance, they're assurance. They don't have a guaranteed entitlement program, but they have a policy and you pay in, but you don't pay to a company. You pay directly to the members. It's called medical share. And that's more kingdom than insurance. But they're exempt, too, from this new system. Well, if you had these congregations in a network, you could create an alternative way to help people out in the case of catastrophic deals, to help people a little bit when they maybe fall short. You'll start bringing in health solutions that are probably far better than what you'll get in the hospital. But that's what that network could provide. It's not insurance. It's people actually mutually coming together and watching each other's back because they care about each other. And so that could actually, if you were in the system of the world, like most people are, you would have an exemption. But the real value of it is that people would start. There was a question earlier, and I can't remember the word that was used. I often refer to people as being spiritually constipated. They haven't started that flow of charity. Christ came to serve. If we have Christ in us, we will want to serve one another. We will not want to serve like Sodom and Gomorrah that weakens the poor. We will want to serve like Christ who strengthens the poor. We're seeking ministers at many different levels to perform what Christ said. And that's why I write these books, give them away for free. And so people can see, what was that early church really doing? Most of the Christians were persecuted for things like failing to get a birth certificate under Marcus Aurelius, because getting a birth certificate was saying that the state was your father. and it was mandatory in 168 AD to get a birth certificate within 30 days of the birth, and it would be registered at the Temple of Saturn because that's what regulated your benefits. Christians didn't do that. They had their own system, and they write about it at that time under people like Justin the Martyr, who wrote to the Emperor Antoninus Pius and said, we gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have. We don't need this system. You get into Africa, northern Africa, when they outlawed foreign religion, Christianity was considered a foreign religion because it was not a public temple. In other words, all the Christians, they didn't sign up for Social Security and welfare and unemployment with the state. They went to church. And this is how they could live in the world but not of the world. And it's how they live by faith, hope, and charity instead of by the sword of Caesar. They didn't depend on people going out who exercised authority collecting money to provide them with funds to take care of them. And that system thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And those that went that socialist way, that's what destroyed the empire. It broke down the family. It broke down morality. It broke down every aspect of society. And that's what we see happening today. So we're not calling people into something other than asking people to call Christ into themselves and do what Christ actually said. And I just don't see churches actually preaching what Christ said. And I think I've been shared by the Spirit some of the things that have been kept from me all my life, and I put them down in these books. But it's up to everybody else to implement them in their life. And you have to do this according to the leading of the Holy Spirit within you. That's why I was so hesitant to answer the other question about what an individual should do, because that will vary except in general principles. So I don't know if that answered your question, but was it Roger who asked the question?
Yeah, I appreciate that. And a lot of good things in here that, you know, I would have to agree with you that would be more, and I don't like to use the word Christian, but more believers of how they should be relating to one another. And hopefully this is what's happening as the old church system is, I believe, is going down the tubes. And I believe Yahweh is bringing up these new relationships that will be more viable for us.
Yeah, if you go way back in history, which has literally been stamped out physically, and the truth of the early church was burnt at the stake, and an apostate religion was created. It became totalitarian, crowned men to rule over people, killed people off by the millions. And then there was a Protestant Reformation, which had many good people seeking to find the truth in a dark world. And some of them stumbled on the truth, and some of them just created more religions. And even those that may have been on the right track, other people have picked up their gauntlet and led the people back into Babylon. But that's the thing, is that really understanding what we're talking about is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Christ said this, not by flesh and blood. The books I've written, that's flesh and blood. But what I'm talking about in those books are trying to point to is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was building his church on. That's the only thing that can build a system like this. Not somebody following me or doing what I said. It's those people that are following Christ. So I don't want you to belong to the church. That's why I said that earlier, is that we're looking for people who want to belong to Christ, belong to the Father. I mean, Christ is just the Greek word for anointed, the same as Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed. Each of us should be anointed by that Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry, I just came in at the tail end of what you were talking about, but could you tell me what books you're referring to that you have written?
There's five of them. Covenant of the Gods, Thy Kingdom Come, Free Church Report, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, and The Higher Liberty. Those are the ones that are written and published, and they're all available for free or download on the Internet, and Elisheba can tell you where.
Thank you.
Or show you where, or send them to you, or whatever.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.